I hope that you have already turned to your Bible in Acts chapter number 6. If you have, then you already know, as I mentioned a while ago, that we're going to be talking about deacons this morning. So don't tune me out just yet, all right? Well, I'm not a deacon, so I don't need to listen to this one. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's really about the church, and it's really about how Jesus takes care of his church. It's not so much today about the position itself, even though we will elect men to a particular position, and we will see men in this text in a particular position, but it's really about the attitude of service. We get our word deacon from a word which means servant. It really means slave. It means someone who will put others before themselves and will serve them. Someone who will look at another believer and say, I will be your slave. I want to tell you something. It may be popular to be a deacon. It may be popular to serve in a position. But it is not popular, never has been, never will be, for a person to express, I will be your slave. I will be your servant. But that's exactly what God calls on his church to do. I will tell you, when we talk about the position, we're talking about men serving in that position, and we talk about that because that's the directive that we have from the Scriptures. But I will tell you this. This week I saw men and women and teenagers deacon. That's not really a word, but you know what I mean. They were serving. They were serving with the right kind of heart, the right kind of attitude. And this week they showed me what a real deacon ought to be. And if I could take their enthusiasm, if I could take their commitment, if I could take their drive and place it into the heart of every person, especially every one of our deacons, our church would be transformed and our city would feel the impact. I want to tell you something. Those who lead in serving are those who lead the pack. All right? It's not the position. It's not the one with the authority and the power. The one who really leads is the one who serves. And so I want to talk to you today about leading through serving. If you're there with me in Acts chapter number 6, stand with me then as we read together these first few verses. This is the beginning of the deacon ministry, if you will. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pimenus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, add your blessing to your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. In this passage are the beginning of our deacons. They get their start right here. It's one of the very first time, even though we've seen the word used before, it's one of the first times that we see that as an office, if you will, in the life of the church. There are pastors, and there are deacons. There are those different kinds of terms throughout the scriptures that will designate both of those, but primarily those are the two offices in the life of the church. I know that there'll be times when a church will be without a pastor, and there'll be a time when churches wish that they're without a pastor. But the truth is that the pastor serves that church by leading that church, and they need him to be able to do that as he is held within the hand of the master. There are times when a church will not have deacons. There will be some churches who have decided that they don't want to have deacons. The reality is that the Bible gives us direction in both of those services. And this is what I would say about that. If the pastor serves the church by leading, then the deacons lead the church by serving. That's where it is. Let's dig into this just a little bit. You'll get to see its origin, and we'll talk about that and kind of where it fits into our context today. Number one, I would tell you this. Deacons were needed. Deacons were needed. There was a need that arose. And because of that need, these that we now refer to as deacons began to fill that need, that point. Listen, that need may not be the same today as it was in that very first century, but there still are needs in the life of our church, aren't there? In fact, I think you're going to be able to see from verse number one that this must have been at the First Baptist Church. Now, I don't mean First Baptist Columbus now. Don't go out of here and quote me wrong. I'm just saying this must have been a Baptist church. Let me show you what I mean. It says in those days, the number of the disciples were multiplying. People were being saved. Remember, earlier we have read a verse where it says that God was adding to His church every day people who are being saved. Being saved doesn't mean that it has to happen on Sunday. Doesn't mean that it has to happen because you hear a message and you respond to the invitation and you walk down to the front and then suddenly you get saved. The Bible says every day God saves people. We got to see that this week. Some of you have been saved on a day other than Sunday. I was saved on a day other than Sunday. God adds to His church every day. And I believe that if that church is obedient to the calling of God, that the church itself, that local church, will see people added not only to the kingdom, but see them added to the church every single day. We should see that every single week. I'll tell you, I've told you before and I'll tell you again, I will not be satisfied until every week we begin our service with baptism. Our baptistry has been dry far too long. Far too long. It's time for us to get serious about evangelism. It's time for us to get serious about bringing people into the life of the church. It's time for us to do what God has called us to do and has set us here to do. I believe He wants to do that. I think He still wants to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I think He still wants to add to His church every day people who are being saved. I think He wants to multiply His church. But you say, well, Tim, that doesn't necessarily sound like a Baptist church. Well, that's sure enough true that, all right? But this one does. There arose a complaint. There arose a complaint, didn't there? And that's how you know it's a Baptist church. Adrian Rogers once said, instead of a culture of common good, we have a culture of constant complaint. And we do, don't we? We have turned our church into a self-serving entity. We have turned it into a place for my pleasures. We've turned it into a place for my preferences. We've turned it into a place for my personal power. And I want somebody to do for me, when in reality, my responsibility is to be the servant of others. And so what we see, not only today in today's life, but in the context of this, the deacons were needed because a situation had developed. A situation had developed, and the complaint in this case really comes about because of a part of a larger problem. Notice what the complaint is about. It is against the Hebrews. These are the Hebrew Christians. Those who culturally were Hebrews, who now belong to Christ, who were sitting right next to those of Hellenist background who now were Christians, those who were Greek in their background because of Christians, they sat right next to a person with a different cultural background. They might have sat right next to a person with a different language. They may have sat right next to a person with a different color. They might have sat right next to a person with a different set of beliefs. And instead of coming together as the body of Christ, one group neglected the other group, and that group complained against the first group. It is the recipe for disaster. It's the recipe for a human church. It is the recipe for a country club-like entity instead of a life-giving organism. Notice what the complaint was about. It was against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Widows in that day could not count on Social Security. Widows in that day could not count on any other government program. Instead, widows are treated like a lot of our elderly people are being treated today and will be treated this way in the future as it continues on, that you are past your prime. You have outlasted your good to the community. And because of that, we're not going to give you health care. Because of that, we are going to cut your pensions. Because of that, we're going to tax from you everything that we can bleed from you, right? We don't treat sometimes our elders with the respect that they have earned, that they deserve. Our governments don't do that. Sometimes even our churches don't do that. And in this case, the church had gotten gathered up in that as well. And so instead of taking care of those widows by providing them every day with the food they needed, the Hebrews were getting a lot, and the Hellenists were not getting what they needed. They were being neglected. That's the situation. It's a bad situation. It's one that the church needs to respond to. By the way, I have been reading a number of articles lately in the fallout of the Supreme Court decision concerning same-sex marriage. Everything about that decision does not have to do with same-sex, and everything that it has to do does not have to do with marriage. The fallout of that decision has been already a call to revoke the church's, every church's, tax-free status. Instead, to treat us just like any other business, like any other organization, and expect us to pay. But the reality is, whereas a government, be it a state government or even a city government, that will say, we will alleviate some of your taxes if you'll just bring your business here, nobody is going to say, we'll alleviate your taxes so that you can bring a church here. That's not going to happen. In fact, it's also been said that the IRS should just simply cut out all of your tax exemptions that you take on your personal taxes that you give towards church or really towards any other charity. And this is the logic. After all, that's a group, a community, just like any other community. I beg to differ. The Spirit of the living God is among us. It's not anything like any other business. It's not anything like any other group. And what he said was, we should be able to look to the government to provide food ministries, to provide needs for the poor, to do soup kitchens, all of these things. He said instead, we should give exemptions to hospitals. We should give exemptions to private schools. You tell me, looking back in our history, who has created more hospitals than believers? The church has been the one that has established hospitals. Who has been the one who has started schools? It's been the church of the living God who has started those schools. You cannot remove the church from the community and expect the morality of that community to stay intact. God has put us here as salt and as light. It is not up to the government to provide daily distribution. It is up to the church. The church. I tell you what, I'm really on the other side of this. I'm ready not for the government to tell me that I don't need, that they don't need me anymore. I'm at the point where I'm saying I don't need them. I want our church to be Christ in our community. And they do too. That's why when a situation developed, a solution was devised. A solution was devised. And this is what they said. The 12, those are those apostles. They summoned together the multitude. In other words, they called the whole church together, the multitude of those disciples, and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, that's not to say that's menial. We really shouldn't do that. We're the apostles, by the way. That's not what that means at all. What it means is God had given them a role and a job. They were to serve that church by leading that church, and it led them by studying God's word and preaching that word to those people. There's so many things that you can do in ministry. There's so many things that need to be done in ministry. But the one thing that God has called me to do more than anything else is to study His Word and to proclaim it to you. If I fail at that, then no matter what else I do, I have failed. A solution was devised to begin what was called the deacon ministry. I've got to hurry. You're not listening nearly fast enough. All right? By the way, last week it took me twice as long because I got to say a sentence and he had to interpret for me. So we'll just say this one gets to be twice as long. No, here we go. We're going to get through this passage. Look with me, if you will. Not only were deacons needed, but deacons were nominated. Deacons were nominated. The men that they began to look at, first, they didn't go to those men and say, you know what? Well, I want that guy to serve. I want this. If we're looking for somebody to be of service to the widows, then I want that guy to do that. That's not what they did at all. Instead, they did it this way. They were looking for men who had character. They were to have real, certain character. Look at verse number 3 with me, and you'll notice some of these. First of all, they were looking for men who were committed to Christ. He says in verse number 3, therefore, brethren. Brethren. This doesn't mean that it's just some lost guy up off the street that's looking for something to do. We're not just looking for somebody who does not have a job that's retired or just not working or who has a rotating schedule so he's up here all the time and he's got time to do stuff. Let's put him involved. No. They found men who were committed to Christ. Men who had already given their hearts to Him. Men who were already a part of the family of God and a part of that church group. Brethren. Secondly, they were looking for men who are committed to the church. Being committed to Christ and being committed to the church are two different things, and they better be. Don't let your commitment to church be your commitment to Christ. Your commitment to Christ is personal and it is vertical. Your commitment to the church is horizontal, even though you do it in the name of the Lord. He says, brethren, seek out from among you. Those who were already in the life of the church. When we skip ahead to chapter number 13 at some point, and the Holy Spirit gets ready to call out missionaries, not just deacons, not just pastors, but in chapter 13, when He calls those first missionaries, He lists the leaders of the church, those five, and He says, now separate from me Saul and Barnabas for the ministry that I have given to them. Those who are already involved in the life of the church, those who are already involved in the work of the church, those are the ones that God will use to do more. Why is it that in our Baptist churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? For some reason, it's because that's the way it's always been. For another reason, it's because there's some in that 80% who just won't do anything. But third, it's because that 20%, man, they're busy. They're doing. They're working. And you look at it and you see it and you know it. And so if you want something done, who do you go to? The person that you know is working, right? Listen, that's not just human nature. That's what God does. God's not going to call you into some great big ministry if you're not doing what He's called you to do already. You came to this church for a reason. You have a purpose in the life of this church. So choose out from among you these men. They were looking for men who were committed to Christ. They were looking for men who were committed to the church. They were looking for men who were committed to their co-laborers. Look, he says, seek out from among you seven men. He didn't say just go find somebody. Look for somebody to head this ministry up, and then maybe they'll get some volunteers to come around and help them. No, you seek out seven. It's not that that's a particular number. It's not even that our 12 is a particular number. Whatever meets the needs of that situation that had developed. We have situations in the life of our church. And we've said what it really takes is it takes 12 men to be able to do that. They looked at their situation and said, you know what, it takes seven. But whether it's seven or whether it's 12, one thing's for sure, it's not one. It's not one. No one is called to do their ministry alone. No one. Deacons aren't. Jim's not. I'm not. You're not. We work together. We are co-laborers for Christ. And so he says, choose out from among you seven men. And then he says, find men who are committed to confidence. Men whom you have confidence in. Men who are confident themselves. Look at what he says. Choose out from among you seven men of good reputation. Of good reputation. You know them. You know their work. You know their love. You know where they are in their commitment. You know where they are in their confidence. Find men in whom you are confident. And then he says, find men who are committed to completeness, to fullness, to wholeness. Not a novice, Paul will write to Timothy. Not someone who is new in the faith, but someone, notice what he says here, someone who is full of the Spirit of God. You find someone who is full of the Spirit. You find someone who is full of wisdom. You find someone, as he says about Stephen in verse number 5, who is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. If you were to turn down to verse number 8, you would find him talking about Stephen and saying he's a man who is full of faith and he's full of power. You're looking for those men who are being completed in their walk with Christ, and they are filled. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with wisdom. They're filled with faith. They're filled with power. They're filled with everything that God will use. And that's why. Because God wants to use them. All right, these men that are being nominated. First, they were to have character. But second, they were to be capable. They were to be capable. Don't just pick them because they're willing. You pick them because they can do what you need for them to do. Okay? Look at what he says as verse number 3 finishes. You find these men who have the right character whom we may appoint over this business. If you like to underline and write stuff in your Bible, you should underline the word this. Because what I want you to notice is he does not say, give these men the business. I don't mean give them the business. You know what I mean? I mean, they're not responsible for the business of the church. We have turned things around in our tradition and said that deacons are supposed to be involved in all of the finances. Deacons are supposed to be involved in all of the authority. Deacons are supposed to be the gatekeepers of everything that happens in the life of the church. They're not the gatekeepers, they're the servants. They're not being given the business, they're being given this business. What is this business? This business is the relief of that need. They're being given these widows. They're being given this daily distribution. They are to make sure that everyone in their church is being taken care of. It's not a light job. It's not a light duty. Sometimes the things that you see, well, I don't really know what a deacon does. I mean, they take up the offering. Listen, when we have children, the children can take up the offering. Frankly, the children could take up the offering every week for all I care. I think it'd be wonderful. To deke means to serve, to take care of those widows, to take care of those needs. They must invest themselves in the life of that ministry to these people. They're looking for someone who is capable, someone who is available, someone who is able. In fact, I would just go ahead and tell you that we're looking for fat people. We are. You say, well, Tim, then you ought to be a deacon. That's not the fat I'm talking about. You're looking for people who are faithful, who are available, and who are teachable. If they think they know everything already, I'd just go ahead and tell you, they're not going to fit well in our system. If they simply come and say, well, this is how we did at our church, at my old church, well, you ain't at your old church. That to be teachable, that to be available, willing to do and to go, and willing to serve. And they have to be faithful. They have to be faithful. You ought to be able to look around in every church service that we have. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If it's revival, if it's a special service, if it's us eating in the gym. No matter what it is, you ought to find your deacons there. It ought to be odd to find one that's not here. Because they're fat. Right? All right, you just take that for whatever it is. I know what you're going to remember now today. All right, deacons were needed. These deacons were nominated. They found the men with the character that they needed. They found men who were capable. And then finally, deacons were named. The deacons were named. And we have a list of those names right there in verse number 5, don't we? I'm not going back through those names because I might not say them the same way twice. All right? But we've got them. They chose these men. But I want you to notice something about them. Look down at verse number 6 for a moment. When he lists all of those names of these new deacons, it says, whom they set before the apostles. They were set before the apostles. In other words, they began to work in cooperation with the pastors. They worked together. It's not the, you know, it's not team pastor and team deacon, and they just kind of go at it, and whoever wins, wins. No, because if that's the case, then everybody loses. It's when they begin to work together as the leaders and the servants of the church, they are set before those apostles for examination and then for ordination to lay their hands on them. When they had prayed and laid their hands on them, then they begin to serve as deacons. Listen, we need to make sure and find the right men to serve in those kind of capacities. They were set before the apostles, but secondly, they were selected by the church. Do you know that's your job? I have a deacon election sheet that's right here. Guess where it's going to stay? It's going to stay right there. I'm not going to elect anybody. I'm not going to vote for anybody. That's your job. That is your responsibility today, to look at those men and say, these are the men that we want to serve our church. These are the men that we want to give relief to the situations that we have to do what they have been asked to do. I want you to notice in verse number 5, even before they're all named, it says that this saying, it pleased the whole multitude. And then look at this, and they chose. They chose. If you today are looking to choose a man who is full of the Spirit of God, then guess what? You better be filled with the Spirit of God. If you're looking today to find a man who is full of wisdom, then guess who needs to be filled with wisdom? You do. If you're looking for a man who is filled with power, if you're looking for a man who is filled with faith, then you need to be filled with faith. You need to be filled with power. These qualifications that are here, the qualifications that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, those are qualifications for every believer. Now choose. You have to choose whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you have to choose who will serve? And you're giving them a great responsibility. But I want you to notice something before we finish today, and that's verse number 7. When the pastor is who the pastor is supposed to be, when the deacons are who the deacons are supposed to be, when the pastor does what the pastor is supposed to do, and when the deacons do what the deacons are supposed to do, would you notice what happens? Number one, the Word of God spread. The Word of God spread. Our community ought to be different because of our deacons. They ought not be the stereotypical deacon. They ought to be the Spirit-filled deacon. The Word of God spread. And then secondly, the disciples multiplied. In other words, people were being saved. People were being taught how to be believers. People were being brought into the life of the church. The baptistry was filled every single week. Those things should happen. Our deacons can help so much in that. But I want you to see, there's a third thing that happens. When the right deacons are chosen, and the deacons do right, it says finally, the priests, the preachers, were obedient to the faith. You want a better preacher? Instead of forming a pulpit committee and go trying to find somebody else, elect the right kind of deacons and let the preacher get better. He'll be better. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is our desire that the Word of God spread. It is our desire that the disciples at Britt David Baptist Church be multiplied. It is our desire that the pastor be obedient to the faith. And so, Father, today, with gravity and with seriousness, we choose today. We choose those men who will be faithful to the call. And Father, I pray that you will use them like never before. Our church can't take another just like always before. We need you to display your power through your people. We need to fill this place as you fill your kingdom. Father, would you do that for us? Would you do that in us? Would you, Father, do that through us? And we will give you glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me where you are? We've not talked today a lot about what it means to be a believer, but these men surely had to be, and you need to be too. If you're not sure where you are, listen, I know, I know of 18 folks that can for sure show you with an open Bible how you can know for sure that you belong to Christ. That's just something to get settled with Him. If that's what you need to do today, come see me, okay? I'm going to be waiting down front. You come and say, I need to know for sure. I'll tell you myself, or I'll let one of these tell you, okay? But we have talked a lot about church. And there's some of you that are in here that have been struggling with praying for the right church where you need to be. I can't say that it's God's will that you be here. But I can tell you this is a good place. And it's a place where you'll be loved and a place where you can serve. If God's moving on your heart that way today, why not just go ahead and do that today? Okay? If you need to come, come. We'll deal with whatever issues that we need to with that. It may be that you look at some of those qualifications and say, you know what? If they had wanted to put my name on that list, they couldn't have put my name on that list. Well, you need to deal with that, don't you? every person in this building, every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, should have the character to be on a list like that. You can come to the altar. I'll pray with you if you'd prefer. Maybe you want to bring somebody with you and just pray. Let's do some business with the Lord. Are you ready? Jim, lead us as we sing. Ask our deacons to come and get themselves ready, and while they're preparing that, I would ask you to go ahead and prepare your offering to be able to give, and then to prepare that little registration and the deacon election if you're ready for those things. Okay.